Hey, good morning, Resonate Church family. It is so good to see you. I want to give a special welcome to our friends joining us online and for all of our campuses joining us there in Hayward. Welcome, Oakland, our friends in Vallejo. It is so good to be with you on this beautiful Sunday morning. And if you are a first-time guest at one of our campuses in particular, or maybe you're someone who's coming back to church for the first time in a while, I just want to let you know there isn't a better Sunday that you could have picked to join us at Resonate Church. And the reason why is this week we are starting a brand new teaching series called The King of the Kingdom. And what this teaching series is going to be, it's going to be a verse-by-verse study through the book of Mark. Through the biblical book of Mark, found in the New Testament of your Bibles. And so before we get into the teaching, the first 8 verses of the book of Mark today, so excited to get to do that. Before that, I just want to answer this question. Why are we studying the book of Mark? Out of all of the books in the Bible that we could be studying over this next year or so, as it will take us about a year or so to journey through the 16 chapters of Mark, why are we studying the book of Mark? Out of all the topics that we could look at, why have we picked the book of Mark? And so I'm going to take a few moments to answer that question. I'm going to give you 2 specific reasons why. And then after that, we'll jump into the first 8 verses. And so with that said, for those of you who might be new to Bible study, let me just tell you a couple things about the book of Mark. Now, first, you need to know it's found in the second half of your Bibles. And we encourage you over the course of this series, definitely, if you have physical Bibles, bring them to church. We encourage you to read the book of Mark throughout this series in your own personal study and devotion time. And the first thing you need to know, it's one of 4 gospel accounts. The gospels are accounts of Jesus's life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the book of Mark was written by John Mark in about AD 60 to 65. So this would be about 60 to 65 years after the birth of Jesus. This would be about 30 years or so after Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And so John Mark, though he wasn't one of the 12 disciples that walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry, he was a part of the team of people alongside the apostle Paul and Barnabas who would be a part of planting churches around the Mediterranean rim in the first century. And so John Mark, this is not a fairy tale, the book of Mark. It's happening in a real time, in a real place. And John Mark gets his information about the life of Jesus through the apostle Peter. The primary voice speaking into Mark's gospel is Peter, who was one of the 12 disciples. He was not only just one of the 12 disciples, he was a part of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And so much of what we read in the book of Mark is through the lens of the apostle Peter. Many people consider Mark, commentators and historians, to be like Peter's secretary. And so that's the authorship. The second thing we need to understand is, well, who was the audience? Who was John Mark writing to? Because each of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written to different audiences. And the audience is really important because the audience determines the approach of the gospel. And the audience to which John Mark was writing were Christians who didn't have Jewish heritage. They were Gentile Christians who were living in Rome. And during that time, the emperor of Rome was a man named Nero. And for those history buffs, you would know of Emperor Nero, and he was an emperor who was very cruel to Christians. He was burning Christians at the stake. You think it's hard to be a Christian now? Come on, somebody. Being a Christian back then, having to fear being burned at the stake, this is what it was like to be a Christian in first century Rome. And so John Mark writes a gospel account of Jesus's life to the Gentile Christians in Rome suffering persecution. And finally, so then what was the angle? What was the approach that he took? And what we see in the Gospel of Mark, different from the other Gospels, is that there is an emphasis on the works of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, more than on the words, more than on the message. There's this emphasis on the works. See, the Gospel of Matthew, which was written to Jewish believers, it includes the genealogy of Jesus. It includes many of the teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. There's an emphasis on the words. Or the Gospel of Luke includes so many of the parables of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. But Mark, it's this fast-moving gospel. You're going to see the word immediately come up in the book of Mark over 40 times. If you're someone who has ADHD, come on somebody, Mark is a good book to read because it keeps it moving, and so you have to follow along. And so you might say, well, what does that mean to us? What does that mean for why we are studying the book of Mark? And I love some of Tim Keller's comments on the book of Mark. Look at what he says. He says, this gospel conveys then something important about Jesus. He is not merely a historical figure, I love this, but a living reality. A person who addresses us today, his style, Mark's style, communicates a sense of crisis, and the status quo has been ruptured. Jesus is seen as a man of action, moving quickly and decisively from event to event. Mark wants us to see the coming of Jesus calls for decisive action. Therefore, we can't remain neutral. We need to respond actively. I love that. There's no passivity in Jesus. There's decision, there's action. I love that phrase, we can't remain neutral. In other parts of the New Testament, Jesus refers to believers in Jesus as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And how many of you know, when you put salt on food, it changes the taste? You cannot put salt on food and have that food be unchanged. How many of you know, when you bring light into a dark space, it changes the environment? And in the same way that salt and light change the environment that it's in, when Jesus came and he had decisive action, things changed. And so what does this mean for us? Here's the first reason why we're studying the book of Mark. It's our hope that by the end of these weeks, our passive Christianity would mature into an active discipleship. That the type of Christianity that sits back and says, I'll go to a church service, sing a couple songs, maybe read my Bible every now and then, that as I study the life of Jesus and I look at his decisive action through the book of Mark, I hope we would all be compelled to match our following of Jesus with the type of discipleship that he displays in the book of Mark. What do I mean when I say active discipleship? What do we hope happens at the end of this time of reading through the book of Mark? Here's just a couple things I hope we can all be praying for as a church through this series. As a result of looking at the activity of Jesus, what if throughout this series, because I know at all of our campuses, there are people who sit in the chairs week after week who would say, I'm here, I like what's going on at Resonate Church, but I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe that I have a need for a Savior. And our prayer would be that by the end of this series, that throughout this series, many people who are currently unbelievers would take the decisive action to follow Jesus and receive him as the Lord of their life. How many of you would say, I hope we can see and we pray that Jesus would save souls through this teaching series? Say amen. Amen. Praise God. Unbelievers becoming believers. But we also hope to see believers becoming obeyers. Can I challenge you for just a moment? Can I? Please, please, please. Some of you, you believe Jesus. You love Jesus. You worship Jesus. But if the truth be told, there are areas of your life where you're not obeying Jesus. There are areas of your life that you're like shutting off from God. God, I'll obey you as it relates to this and that, but as it relates to my finances, no, that's mine. As it relates to how I serve in the church, isn't it enough that I just go to church? God, leave me alone. Some of you, as it relates to how you're treating your husband or your wife or your children, you know the Holy Spirit of God is impressing it upon your heart to change your ways, but you find yourself living in disobedience. And it's my prayer that as we look at the active ministry of Jesus, that our passivity towards obeying the Lord would turn into an active, Jesus, I want to follow you no matter what the cost. And there are others of you who you are obeying Jesus in so many ways, but there's this one area that you haven't quite started to obey Jesus in. In the Great Commission says, Jesus, he commissions his followers, now go and make disciples. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And some of you, you are content to be a disciple of Jesus who's not actively making another disciple. And I think as we look at the life of Jesus through the book of Mark, the Holy Spirit of God is going to prompt us to take responsibility for another disciple of Jesus Christ like never before. Can you imagine what would happen to Resonate Church if at all of our campuses, we said as disciples of Jesus, I'm not just gonna be content to sit, to sing some songs and obey Jesus. I'm going to obey the Great Commission and I'm going to be a disciple maker. What a vision to follow the Great Commission of Jesus and at the end of our lives, we could all say, there was someone who I helped become a more fully devoted follower of Jesus. That someone would thank you at the end of their life and they would say, thank you for helping me become a more fully devoted follower of Jesus. But we don't only wanna see disciple makers, we wanna see our disciple makers become sent ones. So we say at the end of all of our services, live sent. That you would take your disciple making to the streets, to people who don't know Jesus just yet, and you would be so compelled by Jesus in the gospel that you would say, I wanna take his message of love and grace and mercy to the people at my job, to my family members who don't know him. If you're a student who's gathered here today at any of our campuses, you would say, I wanna be a light on my campus, my high school campus, my college campus. So much so that some of you would say, man, I wanna be sent to plant a church. I wanna be sent to take the good news to another country. And that's what we wanna see. Passive Christianity turning into active discipleship. How many of you would say, man, if God could do all this in our church by the end of our study through Mark, it would have been well worth it. Can we just praise God in advance? Praise God. Okay, second reason, really quickly, before we jump into the text. What else do we hope happens? Well, let's look at the structure of Mark really quick and then I'll tell you what I believe our second hope and dream is. The first eight chapters of Mark, Tim Keller says this book is like in two symmetrical acts, two halves. And the first half is really an emphasis on the identity of Jesus. As you read the first eight chapters of the book of Mark, you're gonna see the identity of Jesus the King. And as we turn the page to the second half, chapters 9 through 16, what we look at is not just the king we serve, the identity of Jesus, but then we get to see the beautiful king who serves us. As he turns his face towards Jerusalem, as he turns his face towards the cross, we're gonna be compelled by a savior king who lays down his life to serve us. And so then, what is our second hope for this series? Second hope is that you would fall more in love with Jesus, your King. That you would see Jesus not as just your Savior, but as the Lord and King over your life. But more than that, not that you would just fall more in love with Jesus as King, but because you're in love with the King, you're in love with his kingdom. Because you desire the King, you also desire for his kingdom to advance in the world. And can I just tell you, if I look at my life, I was born into a Christian household. I came to faith in Jesus at about 12 or 13 years old. And my teenage years, they could be defined by, yeah, I was doing some believing, I was doing some obeying as a teenager. Come on, somebody, just a little bit of obeying. But then I got into my 20s and obedience became a little bit more serious. Late 20s, I'm starting to make disciples. I get into ministry, so much so that by my early 30s, I'm planting a church. And so I went on this journey. But can I just tell you, it hasn't been now till my early 40s where I'm actually considering more than ever before the kingdom of God. I've been more about in the past doing ministry many times to build my own kingdom, my own reputation. I know it's so ugly, but you know you could actually make disciples more for your own glory than for the glory of God. You could actually go to church services and be obedient more for what's going on in your life and in your church rather than for the kingdom. And man, we have a dream as leaders and pastors of Resonate Church that we would be the most kingdom-focused church around, that we would be so much more when we have our Seek First discipleship journey. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We want to be a church that's about the kingdom. And when we become about the kingdom, I'll say this last thing. You start to ask different questions. See, when my discipleship was primarily about myself, and I would ask often, what's best for me? How many of you at all of our campuses, let's just be honest, by a show of hands, how many of you have ever asked yourself, what's best for me? Come on, can we just have a moment of honesty in church? Come on, okay, praise God. What's best for me? Most of us are worried about that question. But what I hope happens in the months ahead as we look at the King of the kingdom, you would start asking yourself, what's best for the kingdom? And you know what I found, friends? When I start with what's best for the kingdom, I discover what's best for me. Because what's best for me is actually first and foremost what's best for the kingdom. Amen. And so I look forward to going on that journey. We look forward to studying the book of Mark over these next months ahead for two things to happen: active discipleship and a love for the kingdom of God. With all of that said, at all of our campuses, if you are able, let's now stand and read the first 8 power-packed verses of the book of Mark. John Mark writes, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' So John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' This is the word of the Lord on this great Sunday morning." And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. And so to work our way through these verses this morning, I'm so excited to preach and teach the word of God, come up with an outline here to work our way through. And I just got to tell you out front, I went overboard on the alliteration. I couldn't help myself. Here we go. Mark's powerful preamble. That's what we're going to look at first. Then we're going to look at Isaiah's prophesied preparer. Then we're going to see very clearly John's passionate proclamation. And then we will close with Christ's particular purification. And so that's going to help us. Praise God. That's going to help us through just some headings to help us through. And so if you are ready to jump into the glorious book of Mark, would you say, "I'm ready"?
Ready.
Come on, Hayward. Come on, Oakland. 11 o'clock service. If you're ready, say, "I'm ready."
Ready.
Here we go. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a powerful preamble. What a powerful beginning. Let me break down these words for you. the beginning of the gospel. This book is all about good news. Gospel means good news. Everyone say good news.
Good news.
Well, what is the good news? Well, it's right here in this sentence. The good news is that there's a man named Jesus. That name Jesus means Savior. But he has a title, Christ. And what does that title mean? That means Messiah, anointed one. That he's been anointed to be the Savior. But more than that, and this is the most powerful part of Mark's preamble, is that Mark proclaims right off the jump, he is not just any Messiah, he's not just any anointed one, he is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. Now, what does this mean for us? I translate Mark's first verse in this way, and I just want you to imagine. You're a first century Christian hiding out in Rome, and you do not want to be burned at the stake. You do not want to die for your faith in Jesus. And you receive this letter from John Mark as it gets distributed to the early church, the underground church. And the very first thing you read, here's my translation, there's good news, friends. A Savior has come, his name is Jesus, and he is God in the flesh. And I don't know what type of bad news that you might be facing today. I don't know what type of tough circumstance you may be facing. I don't know what type of struggle with sin that you're frustrated about. But can I just say, there's good news for you. There's good news. What is this good news? I want to be really explicit here. What's the good news? Well, first, it starts with some bad news. And the bad news is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the perfect standard of God. At all of our campuses, we've all sinned, fallen short of the perfect standard of God. And so what that means is all of us are enemies of God. There's a chasm between us and God. Why? Because of sin. And because God is holy, he can't have anything to do with sinful humanity unless, someone say unless. Unless. He sends a Savior, and that is what God did for you and for me. He saw us in our sin, and while we were yet sinners, he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to live the perfect life that we could never live, earning the righteousness of God that we need. He died the death that we should have to die because of our sin, and he rose from the grave as evidence that he has power over death, hell, and the grave. And through faith in Jesus, now we are gifted righteousness. Through faith in Jesus, now we are forgiven of our sins. We're made right with God. Through faith in Jesus, now we can have unfettered, unobstructed access to God through the person of Jesus. How many of you are thankful for the good news in this place? Say amen. Praise God for the gospel. And it's our hope that this gospel would be good news that colors how you live every aspect of your life. That it just wouldn't be a good news that you celebrate on a Sunday morning, but it would be a good news that informs how you love others. Because Jesus has forgiven me, because of that good news, I forgive others. Because of the good news of how Jesus is patient with me, I'm patient with my spouse. Come on, somebody. I'm patient with my kids. Because of the good news that I have a hope in a future, regardless of how dim or dark my circumstances is, I'm gonna let the good news that Christ is returning color the way I live my life today. And that would be our hope, that the gospel good news colors every aspect of our life. Now, let's continue on in the outline. That is the powerful preamble. And then next, we have Isaiah's prophesied preparer. Mark, to ground the statement that Jesus is the Son of God, to prove that that statement is true, he grounds that statement in Israel's ancient history. He grounds that statement in prophecies made by prophets of the nation of Israel hundreds of years prior, particularly Isaiah's prophecy. And let's take a look at it now. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Mark writes, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." What is Isaiah talking about? Isaiah prophesied that the Lord would come, that a king would come. And how would we know that the king was coming, that there would be someone who would come before him that would prepare the path for the king? This is known as a forerunner. Now, we don't really understand this because we don't deal with this today. The roads are paved and, well, depending where you live, the roads are paved and straight. But back then, I want you to see first century Israel, dirt roads. Dirt roads, it's tough. And so here, let's take a look what our friend Charles Swindoll, great pastor, he has these comments to make on understanding this idea of paths made straight. Make ready for the way of the Lord and make his path straight refer to customs no longer familiar. But everyone in the first century would have understood them immediately. In ancient times, construction crews would arrive at a city long before the planned arrival of a king to level hills, fill ditches, clear debris, and remove obstructions in order to prepare a wide, unencumbered straight road into the heart of town. This work also served as notice to city officials, prepare yourselves and your city to receive the king. So what's happening here? In the same way that before a king would come into town, there would be a crew that would pave the roads. What Isaiah is prophesying is that a person, a forerunner, is gonna come before Jesus to make the path straight for him. And so what's my interpretation? What's the big idea with this section here? What is Isaiah prophesying? Jesus Christ, having a preparer, not only showed a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. So there's this idea, oh, when Mark says he's God, we root this in a prophecy that said there would be someone who would come before the Lord, come before King Jesus to make his path straight. But more than that, it signified the arrival of present day power. In the same way that paving the roads would signify that a powerful king was coming. See, you don't pave the roads for a poor person. You don't pave the roads for a pauper. You don't pave the roads for someone who doesn't have power. You pave the roads for someone who's coming with power. And how many of you are thankful that our King Jesus comes in power? Say amen. For we are not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes in Romans, for it is the very power unto salvation. And so not only do we have good news of what Jesus has done, but this good news comes in the person of Jesus and he comes with power. And I don't know if your marriage, if your parenting, if your singleness, if your situation on your job or your health situation needs power, but I'm assuming it does. And it doesn't need self-will. It doesn't need the power of the internet. It needs the power of God who could change things from the inside out. And he is the king who has come, one who comes with power. Now, let's keep it moving. Third part of the outline, halfway done here. John's passionate proclamation. How does then John the Baptist prepare the way for Jesus? What does that preparation process look like? Does he clean up his house? You know, does he stop wearing camel's hair? Like, how does he tell everyone to get dressed? How does John prepare the way for Jesus to come? And this is very important, friends. We have to be in tune with how John prepared the way for Jesus to come, because the same way John prepared Jesus to come then is how we prepare the way now for Jesus to come into our lives. And so how does he do it? John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. I want to draw your attention to these words, repentance and confession. What was the way that John the Baptist smoothed out the roads for King Jesus to come? He smoothed out the roads with a powerful proclamation of repent. Confess your sins. Now that word repent, I mean, we don't use that every single day. I don't know if parents, you're telling your kids, repent, repent, repent. That'd be quite scary. I don't know if we tell one another, repent. Maybe we should use the language a little bit more. But I love how Jerry Vines describes what repentance means. There's a great sentence tucked in here that I don't want us to miss. He said the word repentance means a change of mind about your sin. It means you see how ugly and terrible your sin is, so you repent. Repentance is the needle that pierces the cloth to make way for the gospel thread. I'll read that one more time, so beautiful. Repentance is the needle that pierces the cloth to make way for the gospel thread. Repentance prepares the way for Jesus to come into your life. I just want to remind you, isn't that how Jesus came into your life initially? You repented, you realized I'm a sinner in need of a savior, and that was the first part that broke through and the needle came through into your life, and now you enjoy the gospel thread, the good news running throughout your life. It started with repentance. I summarize John's passionate proclamation this way: prepare your heart for God by acknowledging and turning from the sin inside your heart. How do we make the path straight for the God of all creation, for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to come into our lives and pour out mercy and grace? It starts with repentance. This point, I just love to ask you, when was the last time you brought your Heavenly Father? When's the last time you brought Jesus a fresh repentance? God, I'm sorry. Sorry for the way I talk to my kids. Kids, students, I'm sorry for the way I talk to my parents. I'm sorry for the way I'm impatient. I'm sorry for my pride. I'm sorry for my sexual immorality. God, it's not just a sin against others. It's a sin against you. It's cosmic treason. And I'm not sorry for the consequences. You know, there's a difference. People think they're repenting because they're sorry for the consequences of their sin. That's not repentance. Not you're sorry that you got busted. Not you're sorry that there's consequences. I'm sorry that I'm grieving the heart of the Father. When's the last time you're just absolutely brokenhearted for the sin in your life? And John the Baptist would say, the way you make the path straight for Jesus to come into your life in a fresh way is through repentance. I'm going to give you a moment at the end of this service to do business with God. You're not going to leave here today prayerfully without all of us just bringing a fresh repentance to God so that the needle can come through our lives and that gospel thread can weave its way through. Now, as we conclude, Christ's particular purification. What happens when we repent? That sounds so harsh. It sounds so down. Edward, geez, repentance, repentance, that just doesn't feel very good. It doesn't feel good to acknowledge that we're sinners. But I'm so thankful that there's good news. I'm so thankful that John differentiates between what he can provide as the forerunner and what Jesus provides as the king. And let's take a look now at Christ's particular purification. And he preached, John the Baptist said, after me comes he who is mightier than I. I'm just the forerunner. I'm not the main course. I'm the appetizer. And he's so mighty that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. Now look at this. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All right, here we go. As we land the plane, I'm a blue-collar theologian, friends. I don't have all the degrees and all, so I read something like this, and I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, simple guy. Seems like there's two types of baptisms here. There's John's baptism, and there's Jesus's baptism. And some of you, you see baptism of the Holy Spirit, and depending on what stream of faith you come from, you're scared of that. You're like, oh no, what are they gonna talk about? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or there are others of you getting a little too excited. Ooh, I can't wait. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? I'm thankful for John MacArthur, whose comments are so helpful on this passage. He says this: it is as if John is saying, all I can do is wash you on the outside with water, but he can transform and cleanse you on the inside. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit refers to the regenerative work of salvation. This is not a reference to an ecstatic experience, as some contemporary charismatics claim. Rather, it is the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit that occurs at the moment of salvation. I sum it up this way. When we look at Christ's purification, we're looking at the difference between an external demonstration of repentance for sin. See, John the Baptist, he was preparing the way for the Lord by saying, guys, you need to be baptized. You need to own and confess the fact that you are sinners. And when I baptize you, it will be an external demonstration that you know you're a sinner. But Jesus is bringing something different. Jesus is bringing something that you and I desperately need. We don't just need an external demonstration of the fact that we're sinners. Come on, you could ask your wife, she'll tell you. Ask your kids, they'll tell you. What we need is cleansing from the inside out, and that's what Jesus's baptism does. It's an internal purification of sin. When it says Jesus is gonna baptize in the Holy Spirit, instead of being immersed in water, we're being immersed in the presence and power of the third member of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit, when we place our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And as we are immersed in the Holy Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, all that fruit of the Holy Spirit comes in and it presses out the sin in our lives. How many of you are thankful for the Holy Spirit of God who brings cleansing and purification? Praise God. So it's not that just we repent and you're repenting of the same things over and over again. How many of you find yourself repenting of the same things over and over again? We're missing out on the work of the third member of the Trinity who wants to come in and make you new. He wants to come in and transform you. Everything you need to become more like Jesus is already living inside of you. Everything you need. It's not about striving. It's not about trying harder. It's just about lending your life over to more of the power of the Holy Spirit already living in you. Maybe a prayer you could pray is something to this. Holy Spirit, I want you to lead more of my life. Lead me in my parenting. Lead me in my my life as a husband or a wife or as a single person. Lead me as a student. Holy Spirit of God, as I go to school today, lead me, purify me. Now, I've said a lot, and so let's put the outline up one more time, and let me just give you one word summaries for each section to try to make it as simple as possible. What was the preamble? It was good news. There's good news. And Resonate family, we should be a people who live in the world as people who've been recipients of good news. How many of you are thankful for the gospel? Praise God. Let's praise God. And this good news is grounded, and we know it's good news that a king is coming, and the king is the Son of God, because there was a preparer who proved it. There's a preparer who showed that this good news is indeed coming through a person with power. And what is the way that John the Baptist then prepared the way for Jesus? He said, repent. Repent. Confess your sin. And then what happens when we repent? Jesus comes in power and he gives us the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. And now we are immersed in his Spirit and are cleansed. Now, the question is, what do we do now? How can we not just be hearers of the word? God forbid we are a group of people who just understand Mark verses 1:1-8. That'd be horrible. James, a half-brother of Jesus, he says this, let's not be hearers of the word, let's be doers of the word. And the great reformer Martin Luther, when he tacked on those 95 theses to that door, the very heading, one of the first thoughts was, it is the will of Jesus Christ that for the Christian, that all of our lives would be a life of repentance, that all of our lives would be marked by repentance, fresh repentance, so we could receive fresh grace. And so as we close today, where might it be that you need to repent and confess sin before a holy God? Where might it be that you need to allow the gospel thread to come into this specific aspect of your life so that you could enjoy grace in a fresh way? For some of you, maybe you're there in Oakland, Hayward, you're watching out in Vallejo, and you've never placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. So you need to repent for forgiveness of sin. You've never had the initial faith to say, Jesus, I trust you as Lord. Maybe some of you here, it's a first initial repentance that I've been trying to live my life my own way. That this chasm caused by my sin, I've been trying to cross it through my own good works, through church attendance, through doing good deeds. And your heavenly Father would say to you, there's no good deeds enough that you could do to get to a holy God. You need to place your faith in Jesus, who earned all the good deeds that you would ever be required to earn. Others of you, you need to repent this morning for your passive Christianity. God loves you too much to be a follower of Jesus Christ who's content to come to church, sing some songs, and maybe think about Jesus three times during the week. He has more for you. He has more for you. He wants to invite you into a life, in a life that is full. Pick up your cross and follow me wherever I take you. And so some of you today, in just a few moments, you're going to bring that type of repentance before the Lord. Others of you, maybe you need to repent. Man, I haven't taken on the mantle of making a disciple. I need to repent for my pride. I need to repent of arrogance. I need to repent of this part of my life that I'm just so ashamed of because I think it's beyond God's grace for me. And I just want to encourage you, whatever it is, whatever sin, whatever shame, your heavenly Father wants to meet you in a fresh way today. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you for John Mark writing down these events that the Apostle Peter saw and experienced firsthand. We thank you that over thousands of years, you've preserved these manuscripts. So today here in the Bay Area in 2025, we could be encouraged to the reality that there's good news in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. God, we thank you for John's passionate proclamation of repentance, and that's how he prepared the way. And God, I ask now, would you bring us to a point of repentance here? Give us the courage to give to you the sin that we're most ashamed of. And as we do, even here in this service, God, I pray that you would come, that your love and mercy and grace would descend. And Lord, finally, just pray a special message over this series in general. As we study the book of Mark, would you move powerfully? By the time we're through, would we just see the beauty of your word like never before, the power of your word like never before. We thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would we praise God for his word this morning?